मानव कुंज विहारी जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी यशोर नंदना ब्रज जन यशोरनंदना ब्रज जन यमुना तीर वनचारी यमुना तीर जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर यशोर नंदना ब्रज जन नंदना यशोर नंदना ब्रज जन नंदना यमुना तीर वनचारी यमुना तीर वनचारी हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे Tonight we're going to talk about chanting Hare Krishna. How's that for a topic? Is that okay? So Lord Krishna is God. As we say, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He comes to this world repeatedly throughout history. Comes whenever he wants. He's the boss, so no one can tell him to stay away. But despite what other people may think, he does come. In fact, his appearances are predicted extensively in the Vedic scriptures. 500 years ago, he came as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So it's a very special... Actually, in some ways, you can say this is Krishna for us. He made himself accessible to us, came up among us only 500 years ago. In historical time, that's not a very long time ago, from historical perspective. So he came to fulfill a number of purposes. And one of those was to promote the religion for the age. And by religion, he meant the means to perfection, the means to God realization. In different times, in the past, different kinds of religious practices were recommended for perfection. But in this age, he recommended chanting Hare Krishna, or chanting the holy names of the Lord, especially the Hare Krishna mantra. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself, he was a great scholar, had many, many followers, traveled all over India, and spread the chanting of the holy names throughout India. And he had many very highly posted followers, even in the government at that time. He gained his followers. And some of them were very educated, great scholars with a lot of influence. And they wrote many books, some of his immediate followers, explaining the philosophy of Krishna consciousness and what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to teach. Of course, what he was teaching is founded in the Vedic scriptures. He didn't invent anything. The Vedic scriptures are eternal. They're the eternal word of God. They exist with God eternally because they're truth. So the truth exists eternally along with God himself. So they are accepted as authority in Vedic culture, the Vedic scriptures. There are many, many divisions of the Vedic scriptures. Some of them are more relevant to us today than others. And one especially relevant Vedic scripture is called the Bhagavat Purana, or Srimad Bhagavatam. And that Srimad Bhagavatam predicted the appearance of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu 500 years ago. So his followers also, they were great scholars in the Vedic scriptures. And they wrote many books authenticating what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was teaching as the goal of life, and how we should live our lives, and what the absolute truth is. So, but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself, he didn't write. Even though he was a great scholar, and he also spoke to many great scholars and leaders in government and other institutions, he himself didn't write. But he left eight instructions, eight teachings called the Shikshastika. That's what you're seeing up on the screen here. This is the first verse of these eight verses. And so I was just going to go through that, explain some of what that's about. The whole Shikshastika is really about these eight teachings. They're about chanting Hare Krishna as the foundation of spiritual life. Or in fact, it permeates one's spiritual life, or it should. And what is the result of it? Why do we do it, and what can we expect to happen? What do we want to achieve by chanting Hare Krishna? So we'll just look at this verse a little bit. I'll just chant the Sanskrit. Cheto darpanam arjanam bhumahadavagni nirvapanam shreya kairva chandrika vitaranam vidya budhu jivanam Anandam buddhi vardhanam pratipadam purnam tasvadanam sarvatma snapanam param vijayate shri krishna sankirtanam. So this is the translation. Now many of us are used to a slightly different translation that Srila Prabhupada made, but this is also a translation by Srila Prabhupada. This appears in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, where all eight of these verses of the Shikshastak appear in the 20th chapter of the Anchalila. This is specifically text 12 of the 20th chapter. So this is the translation. Let there be all victory for the chanting of the holy name of Lord Krishna, which can cleanse the mirror of the heart and stop the miseries of the blazing fire of material existence. That chanting is the waxing moon that spreads the white lotus of good fortune for all living entities. It is the life and soul of all education. The chanting of the holy name of Krishna expands the blissful ocean of transcendental life. It gives a cooling effect to everyone and enables one to taste full nectar at every step. So our chanting of Hare Krishna, it has a purpose, of course, and this verse explains some of those purposes. One thing is that people sometimes, they think of religion as just, you know, a kind of piety maybe, and maybe there's not too much of a sense of purification and transformation, put it that way. I know I was raised in a religious Catholic family, and that idea wasn't there so much, that your consciousness should actually change. If you, in spiritual life or religious practice, it should actually change you somehow. Not that you're just a good person, but your consciousness becomes purified. Or to put it simply, you become a lover of God. That's really what it's about. In fact, in our scriptures, the definition of what is the best religion, it doesn't say the best religion is Hinduism or this ism or that ism. It says the best religion is that religion that makes you a lover of God. Savai pungsam paro dharmo yato bhakti rhoksaje. So that is, what is that? That's devotion to God. How do you develop your devotion to God? So this verse that we're looking at today, it actually presents a progression from the beginning stages of chanting through more advanced stages and more meditative and devotional stages of chanting to where one actually comes to realize the self, the true self. We're covered now by the material energy. We're eternal spiritual beings, but we're identifying with these bodies. So we don't know who we are. That's our pitiable situation, that we think we're these bodies that are going to die and that are under the control of time, not under our control. We may think that we're in control, but we're not in control, even of our own bodies. So that's our unfortunate situation. You might say we've been kidnapped by these bodies, and not much we can do about it. Where the body goes and what the body does, we think this is me, this is happening to me, but it's not. But there's not much we can do about it. Time is carrying us towards our demise, and that will happen whether we like it or not. So the first part of chanting is to clean our consciousness so we can understand who we are. So this is here, it's a Chaita Darpanam Arjanam. So literally, the way it's presented here is Chaita. It says the heart, Darpana, the mirror, Marjanam, cleansing. So cleansing the mirror of the heart, cleansing the mirror of the mind. There are several analogies in this verse. Actually, this word chaitana, which is translated here as heart and sometimes as mind, is actually something more subtle than that. It's called chitta in Sanskrit, C-I-T-T-A, chitta. Many of us are familiar, those who study Bhagavad Gita know that we hear about the subtle body. We have this gross physical body made of material elements, and then we have this subtle, a psychic body. In Sanskrit, it's called antakarana, the internal actor, actually, literally. So we hear of mind, intelligence, and ego, or false ego, ahankar, manas, buddhi, and ahankar. We hear, Krishna tells us in the Bhagavad Gita, that there are five elements that make up the material body, and then there are three subtle elements. But there's actually a fourth one that's explained by Kapila Dev in Srimad Bhagavatam called the Chitta. And the Chitta is actually the most subtle of all. It even comes before Ahankar. It's the connecting point between the soul and the false ego. It's really the sense of self in its initial covered state in the material world, being covered by the material energy. So for the soul to interact with the material world, this citta is the first connection, the most subtle connection. So if you really want a really deep cleansing, of course you cleanse the body, you cleanse the mind and intelligence and the ego and the citta. If you really want to scrub all the way down, get to the essence of our contamination, then you have to clean that citta. And that citta has lifetimes and lifetimes of impressions that are very deep, or you might say very deep dirt. And it needs a lot of scrubbing to cleanse, to clean so that we become clean so that we can understand who we are. So this is the idea, that the analogy, of course, it says dharpa, a mirror. So we have to cleanse the mirror of the heart or the mirror of the citta. So the idea with the citta or a mirror is that, of course, what is a mirror? It reflects. You look in the mirror to see yourself. But we've accumulated dust of karma for many, many, many lifetimes that is covering up the mirror. So when you look in the mirror, you can't see yourself. It's just dirty. So this chanting, the first thing it does is it starts to clear away all that dust, removes karma and karmic influences that are directing the way that we think about reality and what we think about ourselves. I think even in common psychology today, people think about, who am I really? I understand, I came into this world and because of my family, I think a certain way, because of the school I went to and the teachers I had and the books I read and all these things, they've somehow made me who I am. Am I really that? This combination of influences. Well, no, you're not. So there's kind of a pure false ego, you might say. But then there's deeper than that, there's the real ego, the real self. So we have to uncover all these layers and layers and layers. So the first, when you begin chanting, these things start to come off. In the beginning, it may feel like chunks are coming off. Later, it's a little more subtle. We have this nice example of Lord Chaitanya cleaning a temple, and he, over and over again, every single speck of dust had to be taken out of the temple and made it perfectly clean. So that's the stage we have to come to. So that's the idea of cleaning the mirror of the heart, the mirror of the consciousness. And the second is Bhava Mahada Vagni Nirvapanam. So that means chanting extinguishes the fire of material existence. So here we have another metaphor. Material existence is like a fire. And it's very hard to extinguish, just like big forest fires. You know what happens sometimes. They just let it burn because there's nothing they can do. Firefighters, all they can do is pray for rain because they're just losing the battle against it. The material world is considered to be like a forest fire because, well, if we really think about it, we're always burning with something, anxiety especially, worried about something, or just the struggle for existence. Everything requires work. In the Vishnu Puran, it describes that God has three main energies. They're called his internal energy, which is very close to his heart and from which expands the spiritual world. And then he has what's called the marginal energy, which is we ourselves. God is infinite and we're infinitesimal souls. So we belong to that category of energy. And the third energy is the material world, the material energy, which also expands, comes out from God. It's an energy of God, just like the sun's rays or the energy of the sun. So what it said in this verse of the Vishnu Purana, says the material energy is characterized as the place where there is activity in ignorance, avidya karma, sangyanya. It means, it says, it's known as the place where we struggle in ignorance. We have to, for one thing, we always have to act. Karma is required here. Things don't happen just because we wish them to happen. For God, that it does work that way, actually. It said in the Sanskrit, swabhaviki jnana bala kriya cha. He just willed something and it happens automatically because he has unlimited energies. So just by his act of will, everything takes place. But that doesn't happen for us. We have to work, we have to endeavor. Our situation is so precarious that if we're not always doing something, we're going to die, right? We live inside this machine that if you don't feed, it's going to quit on you. It's going to die. So we're actually living on the edge of life all the time. Death is always right there. If we don't do something, we have to act just to stay alive. This is actually a point Krishna makes in Bhagavad Gita. Just to maintain yourself, you have to act. So that in itself brings so much anxiety. People are always worried about their, you know, what am I going to do with my life? How am I going to support myself? How am I going to make a living? And actually, we see now it's becoming worse and worse. In so many places, people are homeless or countryless. We have refugees from so many countries. So people, just to exist in this world is a great, great struggle. So this is the fire of material existence. Even on the gross level, and then internally, we tend to be dissatisfied. Well, we are dissatisfied if we really think about it, because we always want more. We're always thinking, yeah, my salary's pretty good, but a raise would really be nice. So our desires are never completely fulfilled. We always have these desires that are burning within us. So chanting Hare Krishna helps to soothe that, relinquish that burning of these unlimited desires that we have within us. Now, one thing, these desires, they're also accumulated. They're also etched within our consciousness, and it's hard to just renounce them. They're what we are, you can say. We are our desires, or at least we identify with them. This is myself. This is who I am, we say. I like this. I don't like that. Whenever we say those kinds of things, that means we're talking about what has influenced us to think in a certain way. We're not talking from the voice of the real self. So all these things are burning within us. So chanting Hare Krishna helps to get rid of that. The next one is Shreya Kairava Chandrika Vitaranam. So this is another metaphor. This is, how does it translate it here? The chanting is the waxing moon that spreads the white lotus of good fortune for all living entities. So the idea here is that when you chant Krishna's names, then he blesses you. He sends his rays of blessing because he's present within his names. And he's also very merciful. Krishna has a very soft heart. He's all loving. God is love, as we say. So he responds to the chanting. And he does that by spreading good fortune, showering good fortune upon us. So the idea here with the lotus and the moon is that the night blooming jasmine, or the light moon, excuse me, night blooming lotus, the white lotus in the evening, when the full moon comes out, it blooms fully. It's very effulgent and beautiful in the moonlight, the beautiful lotus flower floating on the pond. So it's getting its full potential, is being exposed when it is exposed to the beautiful rays of the full moon. So similarly, we also blossom when Krishna responds to our calling out to him. This is what chanting Hare Krishna is about. It's just a prayer to God. Srila Prabhupada, he gave us the translation, "Dear Lord, O energy of the Lord, please engage me in your service." And he also said, actually, it's not literally what it says. All it says is, "O Krishna, O Radha, O Ram." That's all it says. We're just calling out to them. And then Prabhupada said, well, naturally, Krishna will say, "Yes, what do you want?" So then our reply is, "Please engage me in your service." Or just accept me. Prabhupada also explained it that way. We're just calling out to Krishna. Krishna, just accept me. I am your eternal servant. I have turned away from you. But I want, please take me back. Just accept me. So this is the good fortune, is Krishna responding to our call, and especially giving us opportunity. Actually, we're so fortunate in this age that we may not even have called. We have examples in our scriptures of great devotees of the Lord who call to the Lord and ask him to come. Just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he also came in response to the call of one special devotee, Advaita Acharya, but other devotees also, his associates. They were saying, times are so bad, Krishna, you have to come yourself. to rectify the situation. We're trying, but we're not making any headway here. People are so degraded. Please help. So he responds to our call. So that response is the benediction moon of the rays coming to soothe our hearts and protect us from our misfortune. So the next one is called Vidya Vadhu Jivanam. The way it's translated, let's see. Oops, let me look at the Prabhupada's translation here. It is the life and soul of all education. Now the literal meaning of the words here, it's quite interesting actually. Vidya means knowledge. Vadhu means wife. And Jivanam means life. So it's the life or the wife of knowledge. So the idea is that we have a very close relationship with Krishna, like a wife. Actually, you can ultimately become a wife or like a wife of Krishna, have that kind of relationship with Krishna in the spiritual world. Interestingly, even though this is an elevated topic, personal relationships with God, Srila Prabhupada introduces it right in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita. He begins talking about in the introduction about how we can have five different relationships with Krishna. And one of those relationships is to be his conjugal relationship, or to be Krishna's romantic lover. So the idea here is that by the education, chanting Hare Krishna is education in itself, because it educates us into the nature of reality. Not only just our situation here in the material world, or what this material world, or who God is. These are the three main subjects of reality to understand. These three things: God, ourselves, and the material world. And the interaction between these three. Each one interacts with the other two. So we have an eternal relationship with Krishna, waiting for us to recognize and begging for Krishna to help us to awaken to that relationship. And so to understand that, chanting Hare Krishna helps us to understand. In any kind of knowledge, you have theoretical knowledge and you have realized knowledge. You really understand it. I know I went to school, I studied engineering in college, and I actually had good school, good grades, made the dean's list. When I get out, I couldn't do anything. I couldn't engineer a doghouse if I had to. So somehow, I was able to pass the test, but I never really quite got it. I didn't know how to apply what I supposedly learned there in college. So we have like theoretical, and then you have the reality of the situation. So we can say, just like in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, if you understand the transcendental nature of my birth and activities, you won't have to take birth again in this material world. So you might think, well, I understand. I study Bhagavad Gita. I understand. That means I'm going back to Godhead. Yippee. That's the end. But understanding on that level, and really understanding what it means, realized understanding, that's something else. We have to really go on to that platform. You can't really understand. Prabhupada makes this point quite often, actually. You can't understand Krishna until you rise to the level of Brahman, to the platform of spirit. You have to rise above this material energy. So that's, we do that, of course, by chanting. That's how we rise above. It lifts us above this material world. And then we get real education. We'll get real learning. Will actually understand. Oh, yes, I understand. Deeply I understand. I see. Just like we say, I see when we understand. So we can actually see the truth. It says that the pure souls, they see the truth. So that's education. So that comes from chanting. Chanting, of course, is a form. It's the primary form of there are nine processes of devotional service mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam. So it's said in many places, even though the first one is hearing, and that's essential. If you don't hear, you won't know what to do. But chanting is considered to be the pivot, the most important, the primary devotional practice is chanting the names of Krishna. That's what pleases him the most when we call out to him. So when we do that, we get some real education. He responds by educating us and helping us to understand. So the next one is Anandam Buddhivardhanam. So what is that? How does Prabhupada translate it? The chanting of the holy name of Krishna expands the blissful ocean of transcendental life. So this is an interesting idea, that the metaphors of an ocean. So we already think of an ocean as a huge thing. But the idea here is that this ocean, the ocean of spiritual bliss, happiness, realization, it's always expanding. It doesn't stop. Even though it's already huge, deep and vast, what you experience in self-realization and Krishna consciousness, actually the two are the same thing. You're not actually self-realized unless you realize Krishna too. Prabhupada gives a nice example in the Nectar Devotion. He says, unless you see the sun, then you don't see yourself. In other words, if there's no sun, there's no light. So you can't see anything. So you can't even see your own body. So similarly, because we are part of Krishna, we don't exist separately from him. The idea that we're somehow separate from him is an illusion. So to understand who I am, actually, I have to understand who Krishna is and my relationship with him. That's essential. So when we connect with Krishna, that he's called the reservoir of pleasure. One of the names of Krishna, the reservoir of pleasure. So he's like an unlimited ocean, and he can give unlimited bliss. And we can never be filled with bliss. We can also expand. Our great teacher, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he explains this. He says, but we may think, well, I'm tiny, if I'm infinitesimal, then I'm going to reach a limit of happiness. Then, you know, if I have to live eternally like that, maybe I'm going to get bored. But he said, no, it doesn't work like that. Spiritually, when you're connected with Krishna, it keeps increasing, increasing, increasing. Another great devotee said, nava nava rasa. He says, every moment there's a new taste. One problem we have with theoretically understanding spirit is that we're still caught in material ways of thinking. So it's hard for us to grasp concepts like this, that there can always be a new taste, a new flavor, a new experience, better than the last one, always getting better. We live in a world where things, they don't get better. They tend to get worse. We have the expression, chewing what has already been chewed. So we keep doing the same old things, we get bored. Maybe I should try this, try that, new hobby, whatever. Always experimenting, trying to find some new way to satisfy our senses, but it doesn't work. We end up dissatisfied. But spiritually, it's not like that. Once you connect with Krishna, because Krishna is unlimited, so what we're experiencing is Krishna, and he's always expanding. So our experience is always new. Our realizations of Krishna are always new. So this, of course, is not easy to come to that state where you connect with Krishna on that level. It's really the state of transcendence. After you realize I'm not this body, and you start developing your spiritual persona, your spiritual self is beginning to unfold for you. So that in itself is a new discovery at every moment, who I actually am, how wonderful it is. To understand, even to understand theoretically that we're part of God. I remember the first time I heard this, coming to Krishna consciousness, it was a surprise to me, even though I was raised in a religious family. It was never presented in that way. It's like God and there's us. He's up there in heaven and we're down here and there's, we can pray to him and maybe we'll go to his kingdom, but we're actually part of him. Just like the sun and the sunshine, this wonderful example is there. And they don't exist independent of each other, and they both exist eternally. As long as there's sun, there's sunshine. So as long as God exists, Krishna exists, which means forever, never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. So we exist eternally, And our relationship with Krishna is eternal. We're his eternal servants. Actually, what does that mean to be a servant? It means we're his lovers. Because these two words, they go together. There's no love without service. There's no real service without love. So we're his eternal lovers is another way to put it. If the word service doesn't ring a bell with you or doesn't make you happy. Actually, where Krishna is, although it is a wonderful thing, if you're the servant of a great person, that's really nice. Actually, you get so many perks. So to be God's servant is really nice. But we can phrase it, of course, we have the term devotional service. That's our connection with God. We're devotional servants. We're devotees of Krishna, devotees and servants of God. We connect with him in that way. So there's so much, this analogy here, the expanding ocean of transcendental life or transcendental bliss. So the next one is Pratipadam Purnamritasvaranam. So this is also kind of the same idea. Literally it means, Pratipadam means step by step. So at every step, Purna Amrita Aswaranam. So the three words there. Purna means full. Amrita means nectar. Actually it means nectar and it means immortality too. And Aswaranam. Aswaranam means to relish or to taste. So at every moment we fully taste transcendental spiritual happiness, ecstasy. This is another thing we can't really relate to. We may experience some joy in Krishna consciousness, even early in our days of chanting Hare Krishna. But the platform of full self-realization and Krishna consciousness, the ecstasy is so deep and so intense that the body actually goes haywire. Really, the body can't handle that kind of spiritual emotion. We read about these in our scriptures. The body, tears come out. Sometimes they gush out like water from a syringe. And there's fainting and there's all kinds of things. The body goes on. Of course, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he exhibited these to the fullest extent. So this is just to show us on something we might be able to relate to, or at least we can read about it. Probably most of us have not experienced seeing anyone doing that. But it's meant to show us how intense the happiness is. And of course, when I say that, I think, well, somebody may think, gee, I don't know if I want to be that happy. If it's that intense, it sounds pretty disturbing, actually. But we have to understand this, again, this is our, you know, we're living in three dimensions here, and our mind thinks in a certain way. And actually, what we want is endless, unlimited happiness. That's really what we seek, and we're not going to be satisfied until we get to that stage. So our chanting will bring us there. It takes some time. One thing, of course, all this chanting, it has to be done in a certain way. There are certain offenses against chanting. You have to have a right attitude. You have to be attentive in your chanting and devotional. You have to call out to Krishna with love and so on. We have certain rules of human behavior that we follow. Many years ago, and Back to Godhead, there was a little bit of controversy. For those who don't know, Back to Godhead is the magazine of the Hare Krishna movement. So in the 1970s, the editors were putting things in there that some of the devotees thought were a little too mundane. And one of the things they didn't like was they were telling people, or there were advertisements in the magazine saying people... They were quoting people saying, when I chant Hare Krishna, then it really, you know, when I go to work, I can think more clearly or charges my batteries. So really kind of things that have to do with ordinary life in this material world, improving it. So there was some controversy. Should we do that? Should we try to, you know, sell the chanting on that level? So Prabhupada didn't really say too much about it, although they stopped running those ads. But we chant Hare Krishna to get love of God, ultimately. That's our main goal. And Srila Prabhupada wanted people to understand. He said, at least people should understand. Hare Krishna, you okay? This fell down. He said, at least people should understand that there's a process for chanting. It's not that you chant Hare Krishna and just live your life any way you want and go out to nightclubs every night and whatever and think that I'll chant Hare Krishna and then everything will be okay. I'll get the goal of chanting. It doesn't work that way. There's a process for chanting. Srila Prabhupada would often call Krishna, he would say, this is not a religion, it's a science. So some people, they balk at that. Science? Well, it's not science. But what he meant was there's a technique to it. There are rules. There's a truth to it. You have to do things in a certain way to get the results. So to get these advanced realizations in Krishna consciousness, then the chanting has to be done in a certain way. Of course, well, ultimately it's under the guidance of the spiritual master. He tells us how to do these things. And of course, we have so many books of our great teachers who have to guide us so that we'll chant correctly. So anyway, so this one again, Purnamrita Asvadanam. So Asvadana, this word comes up a lot in our scriptures actually. We're encouraged to want to taste transcendence, to want to taste the holy name of Krishna. Krishna is fully present in his name. We think that if we see him, that's what we need. We want to see him. But we can actually hear him. And hearing is just as good, if not better. We can get more information by hearing often. You know, I can look at some white liquid and what do I see? Some white liquid. It could be anything. But if I hear, oh, that's milk and it has this content and so on, I can learn so many more things about the milk by hearing than I can by just seeing it. So similarly, we can experience God fully in the sound of his name. People understand this, at least to some degree, people who chant Om, they have a sense of the same idea, that everything is there in that sound. It's the seed. Just like from a small seed, huge tree can grow. It produces so many other thousands, millions of seeds. So similarly, in the sound of Krishna's name, Prabhupada gave a nice example. He said, just like if there's some code language, so as soon as you get the key to break that code, then the whole language is open up for you. So the code for Krishna and Krishna's spiritual world and everything that's going on there and all of reality, understanding everything, that's present in the sound. And you can crack the code by chanting Hare Krishna. It opens up everything for you. So Aswadana also, again, this, because Krishna is present in his name, you can get a taste, a real taste. There are great devotees who chanted day and night. How can you do that unless you're experiencing some taste? Our Haridas Thakur is spoken of, one of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's companions. He chanted 300,000 names a day. Now, he must have chanted pretty quickly because he did other things too. Because we usually say it takes a couple of hours to chant 16 rounds. So if you chant as many as he did, 192 rounds, it would take you 24 hours. So he must have chanted less than 2 hours. He chanted 16 rounds. But he chanted day and night. He slept hardly at all. And others also have done that. So how can you just sit and chant Hare Krishna over and over and over and over and over again? And there are still people doing it today in Vrindavan. There are Babajis who sit and chant for many, many hours every day. So they must be experiencing something, obviously. This is testament, you might say, to the reality of the spiritual nature of Krishna's holy name. Those who are associating with that name deeply, they don't want to come out of it, actually. They don't want to leave Krishna by stopping chanting. They feel the presence of Krishna deeply. So they're getting that taste of Krishna repeatedly, day and night. So full of tasting the nectar over and over again. That nectar is also said to be available in the Vedic scriptures, especially the book I was mentioning, Srimad Bhagavatam, and of course, Chaitanya Charitamrita, the biography of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. These are also full of nectar, we say. If you read them, you can get a taste, and you could read them over and over again. It said Srila Bhakti Siddhanta, Srila Prabhupada's spiritual master, he said to have read the Chaitanya Bhagavat and Chaitanya Charitamrita, each one at least 108 times. So he never got tired of it. So the last one here is Sarvatma Snapanam. The self is wholly cleansed of all desires other than for selfless devotional service. That's one translation. It's not there in the other one. So Sarvatma, so Snapanam means to cleanse or to bathe. Sarvatma, Atma, the Sanskrit word. It means the self, but it means, sometimes we think of the self as the body, sometimes we think of the self as the what's going on in our mind, myself is what's up here, or the intelligence. So the word is actually used in Sanskrit in different ways too. So when you chant Hare Krishna, you clean all of these. You clean your mind, you clean your consciousness, you clean all these coverings, all these dirty coverings of the soul. And what is the result of that? You don't want any, you have no other desires. Cleaning means all the desires that are not in line with your relationship with Krishna, those get taken away. And then there's nothing greater than that. Yam labdha cha param labham manyate nadikam tata. In the Bhagavad Gita it said, when one experiences this, then one knows absolutely there's nothing higher than this. There's nothing conceivably higher than this to make that connection with Krishna and reap all the rewards of that eternally. So this is just one verse, the first verse of the eight instructions of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And the other seven also, they also progress to a very, very high state of realization that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was expressing. So that's our aim. It's going to take us a while to get there, but you have to start sometime, right? Prabhupada said success is possible even for a late beginner. So we're late beginners. We don't know how many lifetimes we've waited to get started, so we're all late beginners, but you have to start sometimes. What else are you going to do, right? Suffer in this material world. This is the way out. Okay, Hare Krishna.
Any question or comments? Anyone? Online someone is asking, in the beginning of the class you have mentioned chitta.
Yes.
Comes before ego.
Uh-huh.
Is there any reference asking?
There's the teachings of Kapila Dev, 3rd canto, 26th chapter. I'm not remembering the verses exactly, but you can look there. It's explained these, what the mind is, what the intelligence is, what the ahankar, and how these are created. It's all in the context of the creation. Everything unfolds. Krishna gets things started. He sets aside a little corner of the spiritual skies and establishes some material energy. Then he invigorates it, gives it some energy, then everything unfolds from that, expands, or you can say evolves, if you want to. So as part of that evolution, the coverings of the soul are also manifest. So that's described there by Kapila. There are a lot of technical things in the teachings of Kapila in the 3rd canto of Srimad Bhagavatam.
Okay. Anyone else?
Okay, thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.